Romans the fifth chapter, Romans 5. Some very essential information I think all of us should know. It's important for us to know it because we want to share it. Our whole purpose in life is to be ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to share the good news of what Christ has accomplished for all mankind. So it's always good to reiterate what he's done and understand it for ourselves. Romans the fifth chapter, 19th verse. We're going to read it together. If you have in your Bible, say amen.
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 Let's read.
For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Amen. This particular verse is something that really caused me great joy when I understood exactly what was accomplished for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. This summarizes the preaching of the cross. It lets us know that for by one man's disobedience, you know, I never recognized that when I was just going to church as a child, that our sin was based upon Adam and Eve sinning in the garden. And what they did, the Bible says that they disobeyed God by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that sin transcended to all mankind just based upon what the Bible refers to as imputation. God imputed sin to all mankind based upon the actions of one, based upon the actions of Adam. And all mankind was made sinners. The thing made here. People don't understand the concept of that. That means the fact that you were made sinners, not based upon the fact that you actually did anything. It was already a part of your nature. It was already a part of what was going on with you. And because you were made sinners, the Bible says that you were free from what? Righteousness. Amen. This is a type that's almost like a math equation. And we find out when we begin to understand doctrine, we can lay out things very, very clearly for people to understand. The idea here is that God has fixed the problem for us. And when we understand it, we can more aptly share this with the world. This is not a contest. We're trying to do something for the purpose of what God has done on Calvary's cross for you and I. So I'm going to say a contest. I'm talking about how so many churches have these different denominations and different things, and we say things this way, do things this way. It's all about one singular purpose, and that's to glorify God through the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And glorifying God through the finished work of Jesus Christ is really making the big deal about how he is going to make us righteousness based upon the finished work of what Christ has done. But what we have to first recognize is that we have been made sinners because of Adam. Because once we understand that, then we can begin to tell people what has to be done in order to correct that problem. And that's a big deal. The problem is that individuals have been made sinners, and what people's answer, what a religion's answer is for being made a sinner, is that they say that Jesus Christ came to show you how to live right, and then if you follow the example of Jesus Christ, if you do good enough, maybe God will let you in. And you'll have week after week people going to church trying to live up to a standard, know that they're falling short. However, they'll go to a church and pray for their sins to be forgiven, and they'll try to go and confess their sins at a confessional booth, depending on what form of religiosity they're in, to try to keep short account systems with God so that just in case they die or something happens, they might be on the right side of God. I'm telling you, you can go and ask people just generally in the street, especially church people or people who are a part of religion, ask them, if you died today, would you be going to heaven? If you died today, do you really think God would let you in? And just based upon what has been presented to individuals in Christendom, most of them have no idea, and they're very, very unclear on the issue of whether or not they are going to make heaven their own. And it shouldn't be that way. Just as sure as you know that you're a sinner on your way to hell if you don't trust the finished work of Jesus Christ, you should know that you are a righteous person on your way to heaven if you trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day.
Amen.
And that's good news. That means that God has done something on our behalf to make us righteous. So let's get to some Bible here just to begin to elaborate on some of these issues that I always already made reference to. Look at 5:19 still. Look what it says here. For it's by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Let's make sure everybody's on the same page. Who is the one man here? The one man is Adam. That's right. We want to know the reason everyone in the world, no matter what faith, religion, creed, that you're a part of, you are made a sinner because we all come from the same place, the same human, and that's Adam. And because of that, sin has transcended, procreated through all of our blood. And that's what we're a part of. And this is God's solution. Look what it says here. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, whose obedience do you think that is?
Christ.
Yeah. We have to get this. If we don't know, we definitely aren't going to be able to tell anybody. We need to let individuals know that when Jesus Christ came here, what you really need to express to them is that when he lived 100% under this economy of a righteous standard called the law before God, he didn't sin. He didn't lie, he didn't steal, he didn't cheat, he didn't do anything. He lived under that law 100% and attained righteousness before God. I see behind me something that's distracting because eyes are going right past me to the fire or something. But it's all good. Just try to stay focused as you possibly can. That's what we're trying to stay away from is the fire of the bed. Bring that in. That's a good visual way. We don't, can anybody go and stand on that for a minute and see how we can do it? We can't tolerate hell, so that's what we're trying to stay away from. So what God's answer is for that, his obedience. God allowed the same way Adam sinned and caused everybody to trickle into sin is the same way that God is going to make you righteous. God allowed his son to pay the penalty for all of our sin and make us righteous. So this idea of made righteousness is something that a lot of individuals don't understand. And I don't really get bent out of shape about them not understanding that because religion preaches your ability to do as righteous. And you know where they find it at? You know where they find that information at? That you have to do something to be made right? Where is it at?
In the Bible.
It's in the Bible. That's why we have to rightly divide the word of truth. Because I can show you in this book that people in time past had to do things to be made righteous. It was based upon their works, their good deeds, their actions, their continuous faithfulness and well-doing, their working righteousness. And God was establishing righteousness based upon what they would do. That's what religion was in time past, but we have to know what righteousness is today. And the only 100% righteousness that God is accepting today is for you to accept what his son Jesus Christ provided for you on Calvary's cross. Nothing short of that. Nothing short of that. So that means when you stand up before a holy and righteous God, and God just happens perchance to ask you, why do you think you should be able to spend eternity with me? If you say anything other than the fact that you've accepted the righteousness that God has provided by allowing his son Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's cross in your place, you're falling short of what it requires for you to obtain eternal life. This is good news. This is something that should make all of us smile because now my brother, my sister, my friends, my children, when I go to them, I'm not trying to tell them that they have to get ready. They have to clean themselves up. They have to do something in order for God to accept them. Their acceptance before God is always based upon what God has already done through his son. The only thing left for an individual to do today is to trust it. Turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1. Look what it says here. We have to always make a distinction about why we have to rightly divide the word of truth because just as surely as I'm telling you what I'm telling you today out of the Bible, somebody can come right behind me and teach a totally different message telling you you have to live good enough. You have to continue to confess your sin. You have to continue to do good and then maybe God will save you.
Verses for it too.
And they have Bible for it. That comes out of the Bible. It is biblical for them to say that. The problem is that it's not sound. It's not what God is telling us today. Look what it says over here in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 13. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with what? Now, this is something that a lot of people have a problem with. Do you know the moment you trust the gospel, the fact that Christ died for your sin? And I say it over and over because it's the only gospel that saves today. So once you trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit does something in your life. You don't feel it, you don't smell it, you don't taste it, but it's the truth because God's word says it. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit seals you until the day that Christ is going to come back for you. This takes you out of the equation as it pertains to trying to obtain or maintain your right standing before God. God seals you. The moment you trust in what his son provided for you, he seals you and secures you until the day that he's going to come back for you. I have to applaud that myself because I lived in a system where I thought I had to maintain good works to be saved. And you know what I did eventually? I gave up. Because there's something inside of me that no matter how good I try to be, I always bump up against the righteousness of God, and I cannot obtain it on my own. I hope some of you are just honest with it. You're going to fall short of the righteous standard before of God every time you try to obtain righteousness of your own doing. So the good news is that God allowed his son Jesus Christ to do everything that was necessary for not only for you to obtain this righteousness that we're talking about, but for it to be maintained until he comes back to get you. So you're sealed until the day that he comes back to receive you. Isn't that good?
Amen.
See, religion doesn't tell you that. Religion tells you that, okay, now you're saved, but in order for you to stay saved, what do you need to do? You have to do work. And not only work, you have to keep doing those works. You have to keep doing those good deeds. And you know what you have to do when you mess up? You have to confess. You know, you got a Roman Catholic Church over here that if you do something wrong, what do you have to do? You have to go tell and confess your sins and different things like that. Guess what? Look what it says right here in the same area of scripture in the book of Ephesians. Look what it says here in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of what? Do you know we live in an age called the dispensation of the grace of God? And the reason we have forgiveness today is because the moment you believe the gospel, you didn't ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness was a free gift that God gave you. Some people are forgiven once they believe the gospel and don't even know it. But it doesn't make a difference what you know or not as it pertains to what God has given you. But it empowers you once you do know. I have a friend of mine that I know for a fact believes this gospel. He believed that gospel. But you know what the problem is? Once you become saved, the Bible says that then we have to grow into the knowledge of the truth. So you have to study the word of God because God wants you to know what has been made available to you because you believe that gospel. Because he hasn't made himself available to the word of God rightly divided, he doesn't feel as though he's forgiven. So well, guess what he's doing every night or every 5 minutes after he does something he thinks contrary to God? He's reacting God to forgive him. He's asking God to re-forgive him. He's asking God to re-forgive him. He's asking God to... You see, I said it four times. That was about to get on your nerves, wasn't it? It's a little redundant, right? How do you think God feels? He already allowed his son to do something 100% finished work, but every time you go and you think you do something that's not up to his standards, you go and ask God to forgive you, and all he's saying, I already forgave you and my son, Jesus Christ. See, God is looking for 100% righteousness. It's the song we used to sing in church. It says, Lord, I'm running, trying to make 100 because 99.5 won't do. And they're singing that in the church because they think it's a percentage margin that they're living in, trying to obtain a standard of 100% that you cannot obtain in your own skin. The only way you get this righteousness is to be made righteous. And that's by trusting what God has done. Let's get into some more Bible. I talked a lot here. Let's get into some Bible here. Let's look at Romans, the 6th chapter, 18. I want to show you some things that you have been made. Because a lot of times people don't come to the reality of these things. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 18. Romans 6, 18. Look what it says here. Being then made free from sin, you became what? See, one thing you have to realize that you have been made again free from what? Something you can't even absorb that. Do you realize that you have been made free from sin? This is another big deal for me, because in religion, and I guarantee you, if you can go to any church in a 5-mile radius of here, and they're not telling you that you're made free from sin. Sin is something that God has eradicated out of your life, because you know what the wages of sin is?
Yeah.
If you're not free from sin, the moment you re-sin, you re-enter death. And there's things are called the law of sin and death. You know there's a law called gravity, right? What is the law of gravity? Somebody say it. Is that the truth? That gravity is working, isn't it? That means if it goes up, it's going to come down. It's a law. The Bible says that there's a law that the soul that sinneth shall surely
die.
The wages of sin is
death.
Those things are a law set in stone before God. That's why God had to take sin out of the equation. Because if sin is in the equation, you're going to die. And death is separation from God. Whether it be eternal or temporary, it's separation from God. And that's something you and I don't want to have a part of. Because death and hell shall have it to take its place in what? The lake of fire. That's not what we're trying to be a part of. So we want to realize what God has done for us. So the scriptures here let us know, being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. Let's look at another verse here, verse 22. But now being made free from sin and became the servant of to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end what? Everlasting life. Do you know that right now, as a present possession, anybody who trusts the fact that Christ died for their sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, right now, I'm not talking about tomorrow, 10 years from now, I'm saying right now, as a present possession, you have eternal life. It doesn't feel like it, does it? It doesn't feel like it, because sometimes we walk by sight rather than faith. And so many people are caught up in this world and the way dynamics of what we see in this world. You know, we have friends and family members that have died, and we think that's the end. That's the end of everything. But I'm here to tell you, that is just the beginning. If you trust the scriptures, this little time we here on earth, I'm talking about from the beginning that God created everything on earth, is just the dot to what we're going to spend in eternity. What's your perspective? I'm talking about all history. I'm talking about everything back from Adam and Eve to now is conceived right in this dot. I'm not even talking about the circle. I'm talking about this dot. But when you compare it to eternity, that does not stop. It's merely a speck. What are you making preparations for? What are you making preparations for? Are you consumed in this dot? Or are you consumed with what's going to happen for eternity? We have our perspectives wrong. And God has made it so simple for you and I to be a part of what he's doing in eternity by simply trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Hey, we don't ask you to do anything other than that. God doesn't ask you for donations. He's not asking you for tithing money and all that type of thing. Only thing that God requires your obedience to today is to obey the gospel. And that's the fact that he's allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, was buried and rose on the third day. Look at Romans 8:2. Romans 8:2. This is awesome right here. Look what it says. I just got finished talking about this just a brief moment. Look what it says. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus had did what? Made. These things have been made. You have been made free from the law of sin and death. The moment you trust the fact that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, just like that law of gravity that was in existence, what goes up must come down, the wages of sin is death, you escape that law, that the wages of sin equal death. The moment you trust that, you've been made free from that spiritual law of sin and death, not by virtue of anything that you performed or you did. It was by virtue of the fact that you accepted the fact that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. That's one thing about Grace Family Bible Church. We use our Bibles. I'm not just going to get up here and read a verse and then give you a song and dance and a little soft tap. exhaust you. You read our bodies and Bibles and study our bodies. Look what it says here. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What am I trying to express today? I'm trying to express that you have to cease from your own labor and recognize what God has already accomplished for you in Jesus Christ. You've been made righteous in Jesus Christ. You've been made the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. You have redemption in Jesus Christ. All these things are something that have been given to you by the operation of God. There's a big term that's in the holiness churches around here that they talk about being sanctified, sanctification. Sanctification means to be made holy, to be made holy in the sight of God. And they perceive holiness exclusively as you being pious and living real holy and prim and proper based upon the scriptures and staying away from things that don't seem comely and all of that. But the Bible lets us know what true holiness is the fact that the moment you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God takes you and places you in his Son, Jesus Christ, and secures you into the day that he's coming back for you. That's what true holiness is. And you know what happens once you realize what happens about that type of sanctification and about that holiness? It gives you the motivation on why you should live up to that standard. That's the only motivation that God is going to accept for your righteous living. He wants you to know 100% that your righteousness is because of his Son, and because I made you righteous because of my Son, why don't you live up to that standard? Live up to that standard. If somebody knows you're part of a church, don't go out living in a kind of way that if you wanted to tell them about Jesus, they wouldn't listen to you because you're out there doing everything that they're doing. Live your life in a way that your witness will not be destroyed. Paul says that he holds his body under subjection lest by any means he would be called a castaway or a reprobate. That means we try to live our life in circumspect or cautiously so that we can tell somebody about Jesus and they say, well, I'm not listening to you. Why am I listening to you? You do more dirt, more sin than anybody that I know. Why would I listen to you? So that's why we don't live in that fashion. We live in a way that our witness is not affected, that we can give glory to God in our lives. Let's get a look, couple more verses here. 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Look what it says here. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You know why I want to talk about this for just a moment? We have been made again. You see that there? We have been made to drink into one Spirit. That means that it is the operation of God. That means you had nothing to do with that. So many individuals believe that being indwelt with the Spirit has to do with their submission before God. I belong to a church at one time that made everybody that just joined the church sit on this bench. And they sat on that bench until they got filled, quote unquote, with the Holy Spirit. And you have to pray, and you have to pant, and you have to do all these things, and you just, oh Lord, please give me the Spirit. Give me the Spirit. Oh Lord, please give me the Spirit. Give me the Spirit. You know, one day you get tired of doing that. Because God doesn't operate like that. So you know what? A lot of people I know for a fact, I know some people that did it. So one day, so you can get off that bench that being the spectacle made of you, one day you do what they require. They say that the evidence of you having the Spirit is that you speak in tongues. So you listen to everybody around you doing this babbling, speaking in tongues, that one day you want to get off that bench. So one day you go, oh, no, but I'm not a boat. He keep on trying to go. I'm not a boat. He keep on. You tie my bow tie. I tie my bow tie. We tie our bow tie. She tie my bow tie. Because I want to get off this bench. But now I can't say I lied in church, so guess what I have to do? I have to keep this lie going all through my Christian life. Because that's not what God is doing today. The Spirit is giving you the moment you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the thing about receiving the Spirit of God, it's by faith. It's not by sight. You don't feel it. You don't smell it. You don't taste it. It's true because God's Word says it. We accept these things by faith, and by faith exclusively. Last verse here. I may have went a little over time. I'm going to try to nail this down a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. This is the last, not the last, the one first before last. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Look what it says here. Very important verse. Remember the first verse we opened up with? It says, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Look at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall what? All be made alive. God is going to reverse the process of your death that happened in Adam the moment you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now I'm looking around. I think everybody in here has already trusted this. So why tell us this message? Well, hopefully somebody new came, so we were here. They didn't mention the first time. But the fact of the matter is that as ambassadors for Christ, we should all have this message prepared in our hearts and on our lips. We should be ready to tell somebody how to reverse the damage that was done in the garden by simply accepting what God has done for provision of that, and that is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let me give you this one verse that stands out above every other verse as the power of God unto salvation. It's right here in the same chapter, and we're going to close. 1 Corinthians, and actually it's a few verses, but it's right here. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read 1 through 4. This is a very, very important passage. And if somebody's not saved, this is the power of God that will produce faith in their heart. This is why this verse is so dynamic, because this is the verse that even the unsaved can believe if, in fact, they're prepared to humble themselves before God. Look what it says here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now look what he goes on to say this gospel is. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. As simple as that verse might sound in your hearing, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing cometh by the word of God. That verse produces hearing in the unbeliever's ear. And all they have to do at that point is simply trust that God has provided that righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ, to make them righteous. After that point, they're saved until Jesus Christ comes back for them. Now, we always hope and pray that they will come to a church so that they can learn the doctrine, so that they can live a life that's pleasing to God. But the good news of all this matter is, if you hear this message once and never come back to a church in your life, or if you're watching it on YouTube, the media that God has formed, allowed us to establish today, and you just hear this gospel, or you continue to go to a church that's preaching contrary to it, the good news is that God still will save you in spite of that, until the day that he comes back for you. This gospel is good news. And that's what we are to proclaim. As ambassadors for Christ, the one thing that I proclaim of all, I proclaim to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. I don't try to get into a whole bunch of deep doctrines about when the rapture is coming and all that, you know, so that's good for a class within the assembly of individuals that already believe. But when we're talking to a lost world, you think they care about when he's coming and when he's not coming? It doesn't make a difference if they're not ready. So this is first and foremost in our heart, and this is the gospel that we preach. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. We hope and pray that somebody trusted that today, and if you've already trusted it, we hope that you have it in your heart. Prepare to send out to somebody else that may not have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, so that we can be proper, effectual ambassadors for Christ. Any comments or questions?